Well, it has been a fun journey through the beginning of Acts. You know, we've had fun. We're going to be breaking it up throughout the year because I understand if anybody has read through the book of Acts, it isn't short. So we're going to be breaking it up. But today we get to go into something special. Last week, you know, we had Sam give us the word, which thank you again. You know, if anybody has been wondering, Dad's doing better. So I was here last week, but I had literally just gotten off a flight and still wanted to hear Sam give the word, and I loved hearing it. But, yep, my dad is recovering. He even was feeling good enough. I forgot what the shirt said, but he got a shirt that said, like, real men, like, get scars or something. And he has a scar now instead of, that's my dad. So if he's allowed, if he can make that kind of humor, he's doing better. But yeah, so now we get to jump back into Acts. And we have been just hearing about the church, the beginning of the church. How was the church formed? How did God, you know, mold this into existence? And last, and when you spoke, we spoke last in Acts 4, we're touching on that all the believers were within one heart and one mind. They gathered together. They shared their possessions. It wasn't about, you know, who had what. It was they gave to each other. Those who were in need were helped. There was prayer. It was just a beautiful picture of what the church looked like. Amen. And Luke has shown us at the end of Acts 4 that this church is together. They're not just people attending the same place. They're not just people talking to each other on Sundays. They are people who actually belong to each other, that are with each other throughout their lives. They show up in how they treat each other. Their needs are being met. They are being just with each other on a daily basis. And Luke says that there is no needy persons among them. And it was not because everyone was like getting rich, okay? That's not what it was, but it was because the church took responsibility for each other. The fellowship of believers, they said, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? What can we be doing? How can we be guiding each other? If you're having a hard day, let me lift you up because tomorrow I might have a hard day and I might need you to lift me up. Amen? And it was really in this moment, but in the middle of this, the apostles kept doing what they were told not to do, right? They had opposition when they were brought before the council and they were told, do not share the name of Christ. Do not give him the glory, basically. And they went back and they had the conversation, but they continue. They're like, sorry. We're going to listen to him. We're going to be obedient to the Lord. And they keep doing it. They keep sharing the word of God. And when we look at a church like this, when we look at the beginning of this church and this connection, which we also have, but it's hard to read Acts 1 through 4 without getting a little bubbly inside. Amen. Without being able to look at that and go, man, that is, I want to go to that church. I want to go to that place. I want to go because they are together. They're real people. They're open-handed. They're bold about their faith. I want to be a part of that. But as we go into this next story, Luke tells us that in this same church, in the same fellowship, in the same momentum, something is going to show up to threaten them from the inside. So up to this point in Acts, you would assume that as they are preaching and as they're sharing the gospel, that opposition would continue to come from outside sources, which is true. It happens. You know, you would assume Rome, the Sanhedrin, the arrests, the threats. They would be continually told to stop, orders to be quiet. That's what we're picturing. But that's what they've already faced. And Luke shows us something that might catch us off guard because he ends Acts 4 with the picture of the church in its most peak, in this moment of, look at them. Look at what they're doing. They're in unity, the generosity, the needs are being met. The gospel is still being preached with power. Grace is at work in all of them. It's just a beautiful picture of the church, of the body of Christ. And then Acts 5 begins, and it's almost like we have this but. Remember that but word? But wait, there's more, right? It says, but the authorities came back. Not but Rome kept pushing. Not but they were arrested again. Instead, we look at inside the church. It's not an enemy at the gate. It's not an enemy at the border. It was something that was blending in. It was something that was a part of their family. It was something that if you're not paying attention, it would just slip through. So something that looks spiritual on the outside, but wasn't truthful on the inside. So the first threat to the church is not always external. That's what we think, you know, let's close the doors. We're safe in here. But then we have that mentality where we're like, we need to open the doors. We need to be out there. We need to be out in the community no matter what happens. But there's that natural instinct that we all have, right? When we go home and you open the door and you close it behind you, what do you feel? It's your safe space, right? Mine is on the left side of the couch with the table right here, TV in front, about 1 o'clock. Right to the left, I can see out my window and look at the trees across the street. That's my moment. That's my spot. We all have that spot. And in the church, that's what you assume is built. That's what is being built. They are being together. They are worshiping together. They are with each other. They are fellowshipping like us now. They are shaking hands. How are you doing? How is your week going? But something is happening. And that's where we start today. So Acts 5, starting in verse 1, says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife, Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So now we're just going to work through little by little, but now we have to be careful, okay? Because we're going to read that, and I read it too this way, and I have to dissect it throughout the week and think some things, but you can read that and your first instinct might be that, okay, we're hearing, what is this? What is the sin? What is going on? Maybe it's because they didn't give enough. Maybe it's because they didn't give what they had, but that's not the issue. And Peter makes the issue clear because they didn't have to sell anything. They weren't told to sell their land. In the church, they were together. They were all, everyone was giving to each other. They were all helping each other's needs. This couple just decides, we're going to sell our land. And in that, they made a little bit of a profit. And they're like, hey, the church is doing this. Let's give to the church. We're going to give. They're going to come forward. And they gave to the church. But knowing together, they also held back a portion of that. But they didn't have to do it. And the amount is not the point in this beginning of this story. It's in them pretending of what they gave. So Peter doesn't challenge them. He just says to them. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So what we're seeing here is Ananias puts the money at the feet. And with the way it's being read is, it's like, here's what we have. We're giving our all to the church. We're bringing our all to the church. We are going to help. We want to be a part of this. Here you go. We sold our land. However, in their heart, what they didn't do was come fully, right? They wanted the mentality of like being seen as fully surrendered. They wanted their actions to look as if they were fully surrendering and trusting the Lord and approaching this. But their actions seek the appearance of surrender without the truth and fulfillment of it. But here's the thing, when we look at this, they weren't asked to do this. They weren't asked to give the money. They weren't asked to sell their land. This is just on them. They made the choice to sell it. The money is theirs. They made the choice to go before the apostles and give them the money. They had the choice to hold back some of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is being brought up is the heart behind it. When they came forward and said, they're basically going, we're giving it all. We're trusting it all. And Peter just puts it right there and he says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? But Peter's reminded, like, it was yours. But why did you come in this way? Why did you come in this posture? Why did you come in a position of this full surrender to the Lord without it being full surrender to the Lord? And honestly, how many times, like, let's be honest, everyone, right? I say it multiple times. Let's be honest together, right? Be honest this morning. How many times do we come to the church, do we come before God in any moment, in any situation of our day, in our life, and we say, I'm fully here. I'm here fully for you. I'm surrendering myself to you. But in the back of our mind, we're like, I'm going to hold on to this little nugget of sin for myself, though. I'm going to hold on to this little piece of the puzzle for myself. Don't think God doesn't know that? We don't think that God knows what is happening and sees everything? And that is the way that this couple came before the Lord. And that's why Peter says this. So Peter doesn't accuse Ananias of being stingy. And that's what I don't want people to misunderstand in this, of saying, oh, well, they should have given more. No, nothing to do with it. That is not the issue. Ananias has lied to the Holy Spirit. He has lied to the Lord by trying to say, I'm coming in full surrender when I'm not. So he didn't lie to just the people, because that's the easy thing, right? We can all come in here on Sunday mornings. We can all go around our friends. We can all put on that face. Amen. Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing wonderful. This is a great week. And in the back of your head, like, oh, if they only knew. I want to stay home today. But you're going to come to church. Oh, I'm so glad I'm here. In the back of your head, you're like, oh, I wish I wasn't. We all feel that way at times. So he is exposing. Peter is not does not excuse Ananias. He's exposing how willingly Ananias opened his heart to deception, which caused him to lie. Because they wanted to have that front of like, look at how we are doing to the church. Look at what we have given to the church. We are surrendering our all. But they put a little nugget back here for their own little safekeeping. And Luke, the thing I like about Luke, and when he's writing, he is a very fast-paced. So he does not even give us time to process this. We're slowing down. But in this moment, it's just boom, 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 okay? He doesn't even give us time to process. Because he says in the next verse, verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Well, that's a way to start the book of chapter 5. We've heard through the first four chapters, the Holy Spirit has come down. They have been obedient to the Lord. The church has been growing. The church has been born. The Spirit is leading them. They're getting, they're facing some opposition. They're being told, don't share the name of Christ. And they're like, oh, we're going to listen to him. But the church is moving. There's momentum. It's growing. And then now, and we start looking, you know, we've been looking at all the out of the church and all what's going on and how it's growing out there. And now Luke is kind of going to go, and he points us inside, and this situation is happening. And then he's like, guess what? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Boom. And it's like, whoa, what? So when you, like, if we were to read, like, if you're just reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and you're getting all built, and then you, like, hit this verse, and you're like, wait, hold on. What? Why is this happening? Because this judgment is immediate. And the church, like, even I feel the weight of that. Imagine the people in the church. Imagine the people that are standing there in this moment. Ananias, they're having this conversation, and Ananias falls over and dies. If you were in the crowd, if you were in this group, and you were hearing this exchange, and you're like, oh, what? That was a crazy coincidence. What's happening? And Luke doesn't even pause. Once again, he just tells you what happens. And then a few hours go by. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Boom. Falls, dies. Let's take him out. Get him buried. Okay? About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Nobody called her. Nobody texted. Snail mail, whatever you call it. I don't know. But in 3 hours, I can't imagine the wife being that far. But this whole situation is happening in the church, and then she comes along not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me the price you and Ananias got for the land. Is this the price? So he's now showing it. Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Okay. Yes, she replied, that is the price. Because remember, if we go back, when they sold the land, it says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. His wife and him both knew what was going on. His wife wasn't innocent in this, having a conversation like, what did you do? That's usually how husbands feel, right? Right? Wives come in, what did you do? But they both together sat down around their dining room table and said, hey, we need to give to the church. We need to give to this, but we're going to keep this for ourselves, just you and me. This is our Hawaii fund. Okay? We're going to keep this for ourselves to do with what we want, but don't tell anybody. And now, she doesn't even know her husband has died. And Peter approaches her and says, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for this land? Yes, that's the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? He's calling her out. How can you conspire? Because it wasn't just she didn't know. Her and her husband sat there made this decision to disobey in a way that honestly had nothing to do with anyone else. It was their land. It was their money. They didn't have to give any of it. But the heart in which they gave, that surrender, they didn't fully surrender. Because they could have just been like, hey, we're giving you a portion. We want to do some things with the farm. And we feel that the Lord is leading us to use this. Being honest, right? Just being honest. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Give what you have decided to give in your heart. And in their heart, they decided, hey, we're going to keep a little bit of it, but we want them to think that we gave it all because we want the recognition of, look what we've done. We've given it all. And they were quickly called out. Ananias has died. The wife was questioned. And she said, yes, that is the price. Peter said, how can you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. That's a way to hear about your husband. So she's given the opportunity to tell the truth. She comes in, she's given this opportunity, but she doubles down on that lie and falls down and dies as well. It says, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And Luke doesn't explain why this situation. And like I said, we've just come off of Acts 1 through 4, right? Just this happy picture, running, frolicking through the garden, whatever, the fields of flowers, butterflies, painting a picture, I don't know. But they're all together. They have these needs. They're being met. And then this is happening. He doesn't tell you how to feel about it. He doesn't tell you how they feel about it other than there's fear. Sees the whole church. And remember, this isn't like Antioch Wesleyan Church felt the fear. That church over there hasn't heard about it. This is the beginning of the church. The church is the body of Christ. I don't know if we all knew that. Okay? This is just a building that we hang out in. But when we leave the church, the building, we are still the church in the community. The church is the body of Christ. Okay? So we are looking at this, that all these new believers, all these people that have come to hear about Christ, are now looking at this and they're like, what? We're new baby Christians. This is the start of the church. And we just saw two of our church members die for lying. That would scare me. Wouldn't it? I'd be like, oh, I think I lied yesterday. That would grip me a lot. But this isn't God losing his temper. This isn't the Holy Spirit, all this stuff happening and going, all right, I'm just going to start. Nope, you're dead. Nope, you're dead. No, that is not it. What God is doing, he's drawing a line at the beginning of the church and making sure that a standard is set. Making sure that the church is protected. He's making it clear that a church cannot be built on deception. A church cannot be built on lies. A church cannot be built on, this is what I look like on the outside, you don't want to see me on the inside. Because a church that pretends, a church that fakes what they look like, will not survive. They might look like a church until the very end, until the last day. But when Jesus comes again, yeah, he knows. He knows the desires of our hearts. And unfortunately, I'm pretty sure, I'm not God. He's going to make his choices. But I'm pretty sure, based on people's hearts, that there's going to be pastors and whole churches that will not see the glory of God. Because while they call themselves a church and put a cross outside and sing worship songs and do all these things, their hearts are being deceived by the world around them. And they're not really surrendering to God. They want the image of surrender to the world to look good. But before God, they're just like, I'm going to keep a piece of this for myself. And God doesn't ask us to give him a piece. Surrender to him. So God will not allow the church to be built and formed on a lie. So this happens. And what God will not allow is the church to rot from the inside while everything on the outside looks good. So Luke tells us what happens to the church after this. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Remember that this is the same spirit Jesus promised. And the presence of God is among the people. But Jesus did not die and rise again to build a church that looks holy on the outside and is unholy inside. He died to cleanse us, to bring us into the light, to make us true and holy. So this fear that they're feeling and that we might be thinking is not to pull us away from God. No. It's God protecting the church. It's God protecting himself. It's God protecting us to say that when you come into this, you're coming into something pure and holy. Jesus was the sacrifice, the pure lamb, the pure sacrifice. Okay? You can have this most perfect looking lamb, and you're going to be like, that's the one. That looks amazing. And then you go and you get it cut open. Sorry, I don't want to be graphic, but fine. And you're like, I'm going to have some good lamb chop tonight. And then all of a sudden you realize that the inside has been decaying or has bacteria or is infected. You don't see that from the outside. It's a gross image, right? But think about it. That is what God is protecting. He's protecting his church from having that inside of it, where other people would look at the church and go, oh, that looks like a great place. That's where I want to be. But then when they get into it, they're like, ooh, this is filled with sin and deceit. And then people are getting brought into that environment, being told that, yep, this is how we worship. This is how we do things. And they're like, this is great. This is no different than what I lived out there. We're just going to sing some cool, hip worship songs. I'm going to give you a couple dollars at the end of the day. You're going to tell me a feel-good story and ramp me up. You're not going to make me feel bad or convict me. I'm going to stay here. And then I'm going to go out Sunday afternoon and do what I've always done. That's not the church. That's not what Jesus Christ wants. He wants us to be renewed, refreshed. And sometimes that is through us being convicted of our own lives. But fear seizes the church. And when the fear seizes the church, that changes the church. So Luke doesn't describe that they're panicking, but he describes this reverence So this weight of realizing that God is actually present. Because why would God defend something that he's not a part of? If they didn't die, and this was allowed to happen in the church, that's kind of like saying, well, this is in a church that God's a part of. He's not really doing anything around it. But no, God is like, no, I'm present, I'm here, and that is not allowed here. I'm taking it out. And he takes it out of the church. And this, remember, this. Let's go back a minute because we're in our church, right? We're in our situation, but let's remember where we are in Acts. This is early. This is where the church is being formed. So what's at stake here isn't money. It's whether the church was built on truth or performance. It's whether the church was built on love and generosity or competition. It's whether the Holy Spirit will be honored or used to glorify themselves. So if this deception gets passed here at the beginning of the church, everything after it is full of it. Everything after that is trash, right? Everything after that, it doesn't matter if the rest looks good, if this part of the body of Christ is deceitful, then that tarnishes the whole church. And Jesus is like, we're not building, we're not starting. This foundation we're building in the book of Acts is not how this church will start. The church will not start on lies and performance. So God draws this line early to protect his church. He protects the people in it because he refuses to let it be built on lies. So here's what I want us to notice, because this is, reading this, it was weird to figure out how do we talk about this? From all this lovely, fun stuff we're hearing in Acts, because we want to be motivated, right? We're a church. We want to grow. We want to serve. We want to be a part of our communities. We want to do these things. And hearing the first four chapters of Acts, we're like, yes, 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 yes. And then death, and you're like, ooh. But it's important because what it's saying, what we're talking about is protecting the unity, protecting the holiness of the church, protecting what God is building. So I want us to notice that the fear that we see, that fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is Acts 4. There's a lot of chapters. So the fear that they have right now does not seize the movement of the church. The fear doesn't kill the mission. Because if it did, Acts 4 would be the last chapter of Acts. But it is not. Because the gospel keeps spreading. The church keeps growing. The movement keeps happening. That is why we're here now. Because what was started and built upon, signs and wonders continue. So fear doesn't stop the mission. But living a lie and painting it as being like holy and look at us would have hindered the mission of the church. Because if they would have built the church on that when it came out, when it came known, because all things done in darkness will eventually come to light, when it would have been known that this was happening inside of the church, people would have been like, why would I come here? This still happens today, doesn't it? You go to church for years, you hear about these churches, things happen in a church, and you're like, I didn't know this was happening under our nose. I didn't know that people were being this deceitful. There's some huge churches. They've made documentaries about this stuff. And when that happens and people see what is happening inside the church, what do? I'm out of here. And there's two kinds of people in that situation. There's the people that are like, well, I guess I can't spin my web here anymore underneath the radar because something was exposed. So I'm going to leave now because I can't be deceitful. And then there's the other people that are like, I don't trust this church anymore. I want to go somewhere that is. And that's broken either way you look at it. And that's what God doesn't want. He wants a church that is honest. He wants a church that is faithful. He wants a church that is obedient. He wants a church that comes in those doors and says, I am hurting, I am broken, my life sucks, I need help, I need prayer. Because we're here to help each other out. So this point of this passage is not for us to walk out scared and go, oh, if I lie. No, the point is for us to walk out honest and have a renewed reverence for the Lord to say, if he is willing to protect his church that much, and if I'm part of his church, that means that God is willing to protect me. That means that God is willing to stand by my side. And all I have to do is submit to him and just, you know, and we've talked about this before, submission. It's not submission like, oh, I have to give this up. No. I get to live before the Lord. I get to live with him in my life. I get to submit and surrender to him knowing that I can't carry it on my own. I get to do that. I get that. Lowly old me, Mr. Sinner Ian, gets to go before God by surrendering and saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Forgive me. And I'm forgiven and I get to go hang out with God. Yeah. That sounds like a pretty good deal. So what I want us to do is remember as we continue in Acts, because it's this one little section, this nugget that we just hit was like, okay, we have this beautiful picture. And God's like, I need to protect the inside of this. I need to protect what this is. And by him protecting what it is why the church grew. Because he protected it at the beginning. Marriages flourish when you protect it at the beginning. Relationships flourish when you protect it at the beginning. When things come to light later on, that's when they fall apart. Things fall apart, things happen. But here's what I want us to do with this. Because we are going to be going through Acts. We are going to be hitting Acts. We're going to be learning about the church. We're going to be growing ourselves. And seeing how this church, how the beginning of the church really shaped our lives. So before today is over, I'm challenging all of us, even myself. I want us to go home. Spend 10 minutes with the Lord. Can we do that? 10 minutes? Not scheduled 10 minutes. Not like, oh, I already do my, like, another 10 minutes. What did you ever already do? Go before the Lord and ask an honest question. Lord, is there anything that I am trying to keep hidden because I care too much about how it looks? Is there anything in my life that I am keeping hidden because I care too much about how I look? Okay, I'm not asking you to go and shout from the rooftop and stuff like that, because it's between you and God. But I also want us to be a church that is together and united and has each other's back. I'll invite John and Megan up. We're about to start worship. But I want us to be a church like every other church should be, that is, let's come together, let's work through this, let's build each other up. Let's have each other's backs. But go home. Ask yourselves that. Spend 10 minutes. And the reason why I say 10 minutes, because here's something I believe, I truly believe, and it's something that I do myself, and I truly believe that a lot of people mess up on when it comes to prayer. We pray our question, and we don't sit and wait for the answer. We don't sit and wait in what the Lord is saying. We say, Lord, give me this, give me strength, give me this, give me that, give me that, and we just go. So that question takes all of 10 seconds. Lord, is there anything in my life I'm trying to hide because I care too much about how it looks? Is there anything in my life that I'm trying to hide because I care too much about how people see me? And sit. In it. Let God speak to you. Let God use his voice. And trust it. And if something pops in your head and you're like, no, it's not that, guess what? If you're going to go, no, it's not that, I want to keep that, guess what? It's that. It is. Because if you're going to, like, just think about it. If you're going to take that little nugget and put it to the side, you're just doing what this Ananias and his wife did by taking that little bit of money and putting it aside. So sit with the Lord today. Sit with the Lord tomorrow. Sit with the Lord every day and just ask the Lord, is there anything? And if there is, and there's something for all of us. There's something for me, guys. I'm not standing up here pretending because I want to be like, look at me. No, I pretty much can guarantee I am broken more than most of the things that I've done in life. I mean, I know a couple stories, maybe not you, but I'm kidding. But I've done a lot. I am broken. But there's something that we're keeping for ourselves. Every day in our lives, because we're not surrendering it to the Lord. And let's figure that out. Let's be honest with yourself. And if you need question, if you need help, if you need prayer, contact somebody. Contact me. Come see me. Come sit in the office. Let's hang out. If you want to contact your best friend, contact them. Have them pray with you. If you have that trusted person, say, this is what I'm going through and I need prayer. But be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and say, and then go, God, forgive me. Take this from me so I don't use it as a mask. Because that's how we become a church that really is on fire for God, is when we put down all the walls, we take off the masks, and we say, this is me. I'm broken. And I might not have what they have to give, but I'm giving my all. I'm giving my heart. And it's through that foundation that the church is truly built for the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray.